for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, July the 6th, 2008, Don Andrews is the speaker of this service, teaching on God's time in God's presence.
Well, Don, come, Don Andrews, able minister of the Lord, and a wonderful helper, he and his wife and family, because he and Ada came, Ralph and Tammy came, and so did Rhonda and her children. So we're blessed. And then, listen, and Don and Jim, they got here because Liz came and said we need to go and live there for a while. So God sent them just in time to put that building up out there. And I sure do appreciate it. Don Andrews, a blessing to me and the campground and all of his family.
This is, you get to join us kind of in one of our normal Sunday services. And we all take turns sharing on Sunday. And the ones that work, they live here. And we get to share and we get our ideas. A lot of times we're busy during the week and we don't get much time. And we're talking about business and what we're working on, what we have to do and what we're going to do and making plans. So a lot of times we don't share as much of the Lord as everybody would think we do, even though everybody's ready in a minute to pray, and we do deliverance on each other, and when somebody comes in, things happen, and we're always willing and ready to do that, and some people...
I forgot one very, very important person. Jane. She is the most blessed praise worshiper I have ever known.
Amen. Amen. I'm trying to think if we forgot anybody else. Huh? Yeah, Richard was mentioned. Richard, when I lived in California, was my pastor in California. I was going to share about that here in a little bit, about how God's bringing people together. And Brother Landry talks about leadership and coming under authority. And I have pastored a small church, and Richard had pastored a church, but we all come under authority here, and we give up our authority of our own because God brings us places. And when He brings you someplace, then you learn about that and very cautious about what we do, because we're used to being under our own authority. We're used to doing what we want to do and saying what we want to say and doing it when we want to do it. And when you come under authority, you just can't do that anymore. You know, you find out. Myself, I'm pretty cautious, so I run myself in a pretty tight line, and sometimes too tight. Glenn has to shove me to get me to go do it, or tell me two or three times, because I don't want to step out of it line in his authority and do something that I am not supposed to do, or really is not my within my realm to do at the time. And he's giving me more freedom as I go along, as he gets to know me and God proves Himself out in me, and actually, as I'm growing in Him and changing too. I shared last time. I shared on our lack of spirituality, and I'm going to speak this time on God carrying God's presence. I've been laboring over this. I'm still a little hesitant this morning on sharing it. I don't know why. It was something that I had to start cutting information out of, because by the time you get through, it spreads out so big it take you several weeks to expound on it. But I'm going to try to cut it down. And God, I only share things that God's been dealing with me about. I try not to I try not to make up something that somebody else might need. Because when God starts dealing with me something very heavily, I know that it's something that I really need. And I, at times I think I know it all. And that I've moved into the spirit realm pretty deep. And then God starts dealing with me and I find out I really don't know very much at all. And this is one of the things that comes out of bowing to authority and being cautious about what you do. I've noticed as a church, as a whole realm, even in spirit-filled realms, and even people I think that are really walking in the path that God's put them in, that we're not very good at carrying God's presence because of we're doing things in His power and things are happening, but down deep inside we're not satisfied, and down deep inside we're not fulfilled. We don't know Jesus like we're supposed to know. You know, we're not expressing out of the depth of that spiritual life that's supposed to be in us. We're really kind of we God deals with us, and all of a sudden we just kind of come up out of the depth and go out on the surface, and there we are in the flesh again. And we try to deal with it out of that, even out of the spiritual foundation that God's got in us. We still try to deal with it with words or actions or whatever, and it doesn't change the spiritual atmosphere around us, and it doesn't really change the spiritual life of the person that we're ministering to. Sometimes we can deliver them out of where they're at, but can we bring the depth of the spiritual life of Jesus to them? Is it something that's really alive in us? Are we carrying the presence of God so carefully that we don't offend Him, and He doesn't leave us, and we find ourselves operating out on our own someplace because we know the Scriptures, we know what to do, we've been doing it for years. I find so many pastors that are tired, exhausted, worn out, but you put them up there in the pulpit, boy, they're just full of it. Power. maybe I was right the first time, but still they're able to operate, seem okay, seem like everything's going good with them, but really inside they're lacking something because they're not carrying God's presence anymore. They've not taken the things that God has given them and honored them I'd say embrace them and love them like they're supposed to. And I'm saying this because God's talked to me about this, and because lately I found myself more tentative and timid in things of God than I usually am. Usually I'm pretty, and I've not felt the presence of God like I like to feel Him. I've not felt that spontaneous presence that's always there, that's something that's mine, that I don't have to go looking for and say, what did I do wrong, or where am I at, or what am I doing, or what have I been saying, because sometimes I get too free in what I'm doing. I'm not carrying it like I usually do. I'm not acknowledging God. I'm trying to put spiritual things in words in His heart, because we're supposed to be spiritual people. And when we say things, when somebody says something to me and they're talking to me out here, I'm looking for what God's saying in it. I'm not looking for something that's going to be oh, wow, that was a revelation in my mind. But if I walk out of here, I just said something I can repeat, or something that I can say, or something that adds to my knowledge, but hasn't changed my spiritual foundation really at all. Hasn't penetrated down deep inside me and start searching inside myself and asking, what is God really saying to me about this? And trying to leave the mental part behind me and enter into a spiritual realm where I start perceiving things with my spirit and my soul instead of with my mind. I'm going to start reading a scripture here in Exodus 25:10-22. I've got a lot of scriptures. I'm probably not going to use them all. I usually over-scripture myself, so that if God's going to take me to the distance, I'll go. If He's not, I just leave some of them out. But Exodus 25:10-22. I'm kind of reading out of the New King James because it flows a little bit, but this is talking about the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of Testimony. And this to me is God's presence with man. This is to me is what we are and what God's doing with us and what we're supposed to be careful with. And the Ark of the Testimony, and it says, and they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles and the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them all, make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherubim at one end, another cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it in one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and the ark shall, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I give you in commandment to the children of Israel. There was only certain priests that could carry the ark. There was only certain priests that could look into the ark, and there was only certain priests that could put things and take things out of the ark. And on top of all of the things that they had in the Ark of the Testimony, they also had the written law that had been given Moses laying beside it. So they could recite it, I think it was every 7 years, so that the people wouldn't forget. Every new generation would come up in it. But it was made to be carried. When we're in the wilderness, we're just following the Ark, we're following God's presence. And they're carrying, most of us should be entering into the Promised Land. I was reading in it that it says that the Ark of the Covenant used to go out 3 days ahead of the people to spot out a place for the people to rest. It was carrying all of the presence of God. Without the Ark, if they was to lose the people in the Ark and couldn't follow the power above it, what would those people do? It had the pillar of fire. It had the cloud. When they set it down, they put it in the Holy of Holies. The fire would come and rest over it. If God decided to wander those priests off, what would they do? What if they took it away from them? And I'm not saying that they didn't, because as a whole, I don't think they carried the ark and cared for the ark like they should. But this ark was designed for God to speak to the people, to receive sacrifice, to have sin covering, to have everything besides Moses that had to do with the people came out of the ark. And it was a representation of us as mobile boxes to carry all that there is that God is. Mobile boxes to have Him rest in. All the things that were in the ark. Okay, in my notes, I'm going to kind of stay with them, or I'm going to wander around a bit. The poles were never removed from the rings. These poles that were put in it are covered with gold, except whenever the Philistines got them. I think they put them on a cart and they liked the gold poles, and they disappeared somewhere between there and where David picked them up at. But it was made to carry. It was a portable thing. Portable ark, it was a portable throne. The items in the ark, like, were 2 stone tablets of the 10 commandments, the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod, and later on the books of law were included with it when it rested. It says in Deuteronomy that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant of your Lord God, that you may be there as a witness against you." God came with the 10 commandments and put them in there to afflict the people with righteousness. To afflict the people with righteousness. It's a good affliction. It's a good affliction. Because I tell you, when righteousness comes, it feels like an affliction. It doesn't feel like a blessing. But without righteousness, we're never going to enter into that spirituality that God has. But we're never going to be able to carry the presence of God. He's just going to flee from us. And I'm not saying this to depress anybody, or it would depress me, because I figure I'm one of the most unrighteous men there is. I'm not exactly doing everything I should, supposedly. But at the same time, I seek righteousness. And I understand that my righteousness is imputed through Jesus. It's not something that I can achieve. But that doesn't give me the freedom to not carry that presence of God carefully. It doesn't give me the freedom to do whatever I want, say whatever I want, or in some other things I won't mention that are not really bad, but they're not good because they're rebellion. And the opposite to me of righteousness is rebellion. It may not be in your vocabulary, but it is mine. I was wrestling as hard sharing this as I did trying to write it down. Well, the ark went with the Israelites. It went all the way across the wilderness. They carried it. They followed it. When they entered into the promised land, they still carried the ark. And it was still the thing that led them. When they crossed the Jordan River, it parted the water. Whenever they entered into the land, it went everywhere they went, everywhere they fought, every battle they fought, it went ahead of them. Everything they did, and it went on and on till it rested at Shiloh, and it stayed there for a long time. And the bad thing about that I see is they never finished the job. You know, they actually took that presence of God and they went over and said, well, we're a little tired of fighting, we're a little tired of going on, let's just set it over here for a while, and we'll go take care of our business some other way. We're not gonna, we don't need this anymore in the same way we needed it. They started doing things on their own. And then because of that, and you see all through the history down from that time through Judges till we get to David, things were just pretty erratic and God wasn't there and even the judges weren't very good. They were pretty physical and earthly and had no clue who God was. And God had, because of their lack of keeping the law, And repeating the law, and I'd say staying with how God did it and how He wanted them to do it, and seeking Him over it, and the priesthood disappeared to a greater degree. It wasn't affecting the people's lives anymore. They were being oppressed by the Philistines and other people, and they had some relief through Joshua and on down through those times, but it finally got down to Samuel. Saul, and they didn't even really. I was kind of amazed whenever Saul had the ark, and he kind of used it. He didn't carry the God's presence very well. Whenever he was always sacrificing on his own, and he was always doing things his way, and taking the ark and the power of God, and doing whatever he felt like. And if Samuel didn't show up fast enough, he'd go ahead and take the authority on himself. All through that history, they weren't carrying the ark of God carefully. They weren't carrying the presence of God carefully. They weren't recognizing that God had created them as a people for Himself. They had created them, and even then, they didn't understand. He created them as a spiritual people. They weren't, from the beginning of the time that He made them, they were a spiritual people. You can't talk to God and not be a spiritual man. You just can't do it. God doesn't speak to you unless you're a spiritual man. It's almost impossible unless He's got something for you and He's overriding what you've got. He might send somebody else talk to you. I don't know. But good. But so because of their lack of them leaving off the spiritual life that God intended for them, leaving off all the plans that He had told them He had for them, and all the things that they had to should have honored, they went ahead and just kept, I'd say, walking on the margin all the way till they got to David. They were walking on the edge of what God had for them all the time. Now, God sends leaders. God sends leaders and people will follow. But God's intention is for us to be supporting our leader. God has intended for us to be spiritual men and women that are carrying that same thing that He's carrying. He doesn't send us. If I come here and I'm with Glenn, I haven't got my own vision for what God's doing. I'm not carrying my own vision in my spiritual hands for what God's doing. I see His vision and I pray to God that God reveals His vision to me for this time. I may not be here forever. I don't know. For now and for whatever I can see, this is what God's doing. And I don't see very far because God doesn't show me that much, so I don't have some great ministry thing out in the future that I'm going to start trying to build. But God has men that He puts in place for that. And because the Israelites, and I'm using them as an example because I see us as the same way, and I see us as a church realm, and even us, including me sometimes, I have my own thoughts and ideas about things. There's one thing about doctrine reading Scripture, we all kind of seem to read it differently. I shared last week or share before that, and somebody comes up to me and says, well, that was really good. They tell me something, I go, well, that had nothing to do with what I was sharing. You know, so we perceive different things out of it. But if we could all wind up in that same spiritual river, we could wind up perceiving and discerning the same things. We could understand what God's doing for the moment. During the camp, I heard songs, and then the man would get up and share with what the line of things were going on. I don't know if I am or not, but God runs in a line. He has plans, and He knows how we are. He knows how fleshy we are and how intellectual we are. And so He's after us to get to our intellect, maybe, so that He can veer us off of that intellectual trail or train and bring us off into the spiritual realm. I spent 4 years in Assemblies of God Church, and that had wanted nothing to do with what God was doing at the time. But God set me more free in that church than any place I've ever been. And I was never a very free man. I had a hard time carrying the ark of God carefully. I was pretty much stubborn and had my own thoughts about it. And what happens sometimes is we grow up in certain churches and we get rebellious. We're not going to be like them. We're not going to do like them. I got an older brother that he won't wear a shirt and tie. I'm not going to be like all those hypocrites that I go to church with. I'm not going to wear a shirt and tie. I'm going to dress like I want. And I said, well, you know. But I said, but what's God saying to you? What's God saying to you? You know, you're operating in the flesh. What God's given you so much. Why aren't you carrying it carefully? He's given you intelligence. He's given you intellectualism. He's given you memory. He's given you comprehension. He's given you the ability to understand, read, and grasp it. Why are you not carrying it carefully? What are you doing with it? Because there's one thing about it. You can build a lot of stuff, but if the Spirit's not in it, you've just built a lot of stuff. You built a ministry. You built a, and you can be stubborn. Even a kind of a quiet, backwards guy like me can build things like that, just out of persistence and stubbornness, and a determination to do it because God called me to. He called me to preach, so I'm going to build something. But I want to carry God's presence carefully. I want God to be the decider of all things, and whenever He's doing things in us and we're carrying His presence, He puts us in situations that are kind of, we think, demeaning or not using our full talents or not moving fast enough. And it's like I was saying, they're carrying the ark out in the desert 3 days ahead of the... What if I make up my own mind and say, well, I think I'll take this path over here and the ark's out there. You know, where am I going to be then? So He's wanting us to carry His things carefully. And whether we know it or not, we're carrying them inside. We're not carrying them on our shoulders anymore. You know, we carry these things. We are those things. And the thing about it is, you have Aaron's rod in you, and it's supposed to have all those stages of budding in it, and you just have the little bud stuck on it. And the rest of it, you haven't had no flower, no fruit, because it's just an analogy. But because of your lack of obedience and understanding. Sometimes I don't think obedience is our problem. I think it's understanding. I don't think we really understand what God's saying to us. I don't think we really understand what He's wanting from us. Because I think being what God wants us to be is more important than doing something. Because I could come and get a whole bunch of converts, but what would I give them but me? I'd have a whole bunch of dons out there. And I might not be a good example. So we want to give Him Jesus. We want to carry His presence carefully. We want to understand who He is, and we want to understand His nature so that when we give something to somebody, we give His nature to Him and not our nature. And I think my personal opinion is if I don't understand that I'm trying to give Him Jesus' nature, I'm going to give Him my nature. My purpose is to avoid or... And you can do this because I've done it. It's to step away what I really think about somebody or some situation and give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. And put myself aside because I have my own opinion about them and the situation and what's going on and what I would really tell them. But I give them Jesus. And it breaks me. And it changes me every time I do it. And it makes it easier next time. That I put Jesus first and I put myself aside. And sometimes it's a work. Sometimes that's why I say righteousness afflicts you. It afflicts you. What is it? Kind of like Paul when he was, why do you kick against the prods? Why do you kick against the prods? Why can't you just come into righteousness? Real righteousness, not that written stuff that you've built up. You know, you think you're carrying this ark. You probably, if I asked you, you'd say, yeah, I've got the ark of God on me. I know the law frontwards and backwards. And Jesus is over there putting his hand on him and he thinks he's being afflicted. He's being prodded and stabbed. And Jesus is saying, no, I've come to set you free. There's the thing about that too, in carrying the presence of God of being set free, you're being set free into bondage. You're set free to be like Jesus. You're just not set free. You've been set free into bondage. You willingly go put your ear to the doorpost. You willingly go. You hold your ear up there and put it there yourself. And if you could, you'd drive it in yourself, but you can't. He has to do it. So the ark's been kind of, the presence of God has just kind of tossed around through history, down through David. Saul kind of took advantage of it. The Philistines got it now, and they took it over there and put it up there as a trophy of their victory over the Saul and the heat. And they start getting getting so much bad stuff happening to them, and they finally decide to get rid of it. Said, let's get it out of here. I think this is the part where they made the seven golden ulcers and the seven rats and put them in there with it and sent it back. Put it on the two milk cows and said, if these two milk cows go back to Jerusalem, we know that this is our problem. You know, so the presence of God can find its own way. It doesn't really need us. So if nobody went down there and says, we know where the ark is, we're going to go in and get it. God says, oh, I'm going to bring my presence back to the people. See what they do with it. Of course, they did what they always do, and they let it sit. They got to that one place and sit there. But that man, I was reading a little bit, and I don't know all of it, but he was related to the priesthood somewhere in there, to the people that carried the ark, I think, when I was reading. And it says that place, what, Kiriath-Jearim, for a while. And David got awakened to the fact that God's presence was there. And he wanted to bring it back to Jerusalem. So he went down there with his whole gang of partiers, whole gang of people. And they got the ark and put it on a cart just like the Philistines did because the rods were gone. He just assumed that God's presence was God's presence, and because we want it, we'll just go get it. We can do anything we want with it. So they got about to the house of Obed-Edom, and we all know that part where the thing kind of shook, and Uzzah put his hand on there to stop it. So the oxen stumbled. When he came to the threshing floor of Kidron, Uzzah reached his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah and struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. I think the one thing about it, I think the reason God's anger burned against Uzzah is Uzzah was a Kohathite, and they were the ones that were designated to carry the ark. And I think God was saying, you should have known better. Or you came and got me, you should have known better. You should have known who I am. Because he didn't take the time and wasn't cautious about who God was, God woke everybody up by striking him dead. I don't think he was so much mad at David. He was upset at the man because that man should have known better. It says in verse 11, in 1 Chronicles 13, 1 through 12, and I'm going on, it says, then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and it says, unto this day the place is called Perez, Uzzah, or breakout, it's like breakout against Uzzah. The Lord broke out against Uzzah. David was afraid of God that day and asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? Now everybody's woke up. David's saying, how am I supposed to carry the ark? How is this really supposed to be done? I wrote a note here. It says, the first thing God does when he comes to a place, which is a church usually, he challenges the man sitting in his place, and that's the pastor. He challenges the pastor and said, Woody, are you ready for this? He says, are you ready for this? Because he's in a sense the high priest of the other priests. He's the one that God speaks to first. He's the one that brings the fresh bread and manna to the people. He's the one that teaches them how to carry the presence of God, which is David should have known better when he went out. He's, in a sense, he should at least talk to Samuel or somebody. I don't even know if Samuel knew, because Samuel didn't say anything to him. I was kind of surprised about that Samuel hadn't said, now wait a minute. We better go back and see how to carry this thing here. But I don't know if he ignored Samuel. I didn't read any of that or see that. Or Samuel just didn't. Or God just told Samuel to be quiet. So whenever David found out that he couldn't carry it that way anymore, or he better not, because he's kind of knew that God might put one of them down one day, but if he continues on his way, he might put a lot of them down. David had experience with some of that offense of God. But it says David was afraid of God that day. So he started to find out, how am I supposed to carry this? Isn't that what we're supposed to do in God's presence? Are we supposed to go to Him and say, how should I carry you? How should I carry you? Well, I can go to the Scriptures and read it. You can, to a certain degree, but it's not life to you and real to you. It's not like God coming and placing it inside you. The difference between reading something and somebody telling you and God speaking spiritual things in your life, and most of you already know that. Because if God speaks a spiritual thing in your life, it's real, it's solid, and it doesn't move. You can't shake it with your mind, you can't shake it with your attitude or your emotions. It's real, it stays. So when God's speaking into these things into our spirit, He's speaking things that He wants us to take care of. I mean, Landry can say something to me, and I respect it. I roll it around in my mind, and if it's true, I take it as mine because He gave it to me. But when God speaks to me, I have no choice. I don't decide, well, that sounds pretty good to me. I'll think that over and see if it's a good thought or if He's right or if I like the way He said it. When God speaks to me, it's there. I can't get around it. It's like a big rock sitting in the middle of the road, and I'm going to either absorb that rock or I'm going to stand there and look at it. Now, we have a prayer life, and our prayer life should be our communication with God on a daily basis, Bible study. We should start seeking God about these things. I mean, sometimes I'm arrested by God. I'm walking along and doing something, and this thing hits me, and it says, you can't do that way, or you need to do it this way, or you need to go that way. Or I think the easiest example would be whenever you get up to share something with somebody, and God's given you something to share, like you almost have to share it like He wants you to share it, or you're going to be fighting it the whole time. I'm not a great preparer, even though I do over-prepare, because I'm not. And then when God starts dealing with me, things just change. But I stay with it as much as I can because I prepared that and I try to stay in a line. But at the same time, God, I know how I would say it, I guess, when I'm preparing it. I know how I think it when I'm preparing it. And I'm not always thinking with God because I'm thinking, well, how would they receive this or not receive this? Or is this the right thing to say at this time or not say at this time? So we need good communication with God. We need good communication with God. That moves us up into a better ability to carry what God's given us to carry. We start understanding through prayer, and it's too bad it's like the children of Israel. They didn't really pray. He had to come and get them every time. Right? To send somebody out to tell them, this is what I want, and I'm going to club you to death if you don't get it. If you don't do it. That's almost what God had to do with it. You know, in all the offers that God made to speak to them personally, they refused. He made a lot of offers. But they would say, oh no, we're afraid, or whatever reason. And God wants us to speak to us in our prayers, in our daily life, and everything we do, and He wants us to have, you know what, that thing we all talk about, walking in the Spirit. You know, we use that word kind of freely. But that's, walking in the Spirit means, you're walking carefully. You're walking carefully. You're open to whatever God's doing, no matter what it is. And and anybody that tells you God's not going to humiliate you and do things to you to bring you into line is wrong.
It's wrong. I'm one of the most egotistical men in the world about things. I have my own set mind. I'm hard about it. I was raised hard, and God has broken that. Broken that. Where I can be freer in that. I'm not saying He's broken at all. I'm far from perfection, I'm sure, but He's broken that. He's broken that main wall of defense. So that when He deals with me now, I can choose. Where I used to couldn't choose. Whenever He deal with me, I always take the path I wanted. But now, when He deals with me, I can look into the spirit realm and say, "What does He want me to do? How does He want me to do this?" And I can choose not to refuse. I can choose not to skirt it for a while. My motto from whenever I was in my last church is, wherever the hardest place is me, that's where I go. I might as well get it over with now and crush it now and go through all that pain and that, because that's when righteousness becomes an affliction. Whenever you don't just charge right into the hardest spot and get it over with. You know, whatever's going to happen. And I found that God deals with you much nicer there. He doesn't have to do all these things to you. Plus, He speaks to you freely and He touches your heart. And He pours His love out on you because you chose the right way. Chose the right way. You chose His way over your own. Learning to carry God's things carefully. All that He's doing and all that He is. I can't say I know all that He is. I think I've scratched the surface. That's why it amazes me in the spirit realm in the church that we don't want to know who He is. And everybody says, "Well, what do you mean?" I say, "That's what I mean. We don't really want to know because it costs us too much. We figure that load's just going to be too heavy to carry," and it's not true. It's His load is much lighter than my load. The more of His weight I take on, the lighter I am. The easier it is for me to walk. The freer I am to walk. Sometimes, and I'll just use this as a side note, I come into freedom sometimes. And God sets me free. The problem with it is that it branches out into every part of me. I become too free in some places. And then I have to go back and check and make sure I'm a little too free out there with my mouth and my attitude and my jokes and my humor, and I have to bring it back in the line and say, this is really good. Because what happens is God will do something in the spirit, and all of a sudden your flesh will go, and the enemy goes, you're free, let's do all this stuff. And you started out in the spirit and you wind up in the flesh. So it's happened to me enough that about the first few times I realized I'm being a little too free. I'm a little out of control here. God brings me back, you know. And sometimes I come back too far and I have to come back out the other way. But I want to walk in those places in His control. In His control. In the spirit control. Not my control. Because when it's in the spirit control and we're carrying His, we're consistent. You know, we're not erratic in our behavior and the way we are with things. Glenn can kind of count on me to always be the way I am. Sometimes, like I said, sometimes he has to kind of push me. Because he can always count on I act the same way most of the time. Because when God's dealing with me, I try to stay within that thing. And if He checks me on something, sometimes we're having conversations, I get too free. And it's not big stuff. It's little stuff. But it's still being too free and they grow. And so I try to come back in line, and when He checks me in it, I try not to do it again. Try not to be there again. It's not nitpicky either, believe me, because it's not like I'm walking along listening to myself all day. So I'd say something and the Lord goes, "No, that's not, don't sound too good to me." And most of the time it's not going on, but ever so often. And you find them, and I find it as my walk travels more and more into Him, the easier it is to move around in that and to carry that and to not have to make big, huge life decisions to change things in me. Every once in a while, because you're going to, in your walk in the Lord, as you're moving into the spirit realm and God's making you more a spiritual person, because, you know, I always kind of looked at myself as unable to hold much glory because I wasn't a very big spiritual man. I had this little spiritual picture about this big because the rest of me was flesh. And as the Holy Spirit deals with me and I come into the spiritual realm and He's doing things to me, He gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and He's able to pour more and more and more and more into me. And pretty soon I'm hoping that I'll just be a skin with glory in me. You know, that's kind of the way we're looking at it. And or bigger than that. Because how big do you really think we are in the Spirit? Angels are pretty big. How big do you think we are in the spirit? I could have to duck to come in here in the spirit realm. You know, because God is changing us. Where, you know, we talk about, you know, translated bodies and all that, but all I'm saying is when you start out and God's presence comes on you, and I remember back whenever I was a first Christian, the power of God would pour out on me. I couldn't handle it. I felt like I'd take my breath and I'd almost die. But as I move into the spirit realm more and God's Holy Spirit is impregnating my body, I can handle so much more now. So much more. It doesn't feel like it's going to kill me. Because sometimes the presence of God is so strong, it feels like it just about destroy you. I don't know if you've ever felt that, but I have. Plus my wisdom and my ability to perceive Him. And, you know, discernment comes word escaped my mind. Deliverance. In deliverance, the enemy responds to you faster. You see the enemy, you tell him to go, he says, okay. Because there's so much more of God's power in you. Because I know I've seen people go over and say, come out of him, and he just looks at him, and this other person goes over and says, come out of him, and he goes, okay. And he goes. So God is building a people through this carrying of His presence in us. He's making us able to do things in the Spirit we wouldn't normally do because we're empowered through it. I didn't really write this in my notes, but time's getting away from me again. Yeah, it does, when you're having fun. But I'm not even halfway through. But that's all right. I thought when I started this, I thought, well, I hope I have enough to say it. Go past 15 minutes. I was thinking that. But and God tells us to pray in the Spirit. Most of us, I got our prayers, you know. And I see prayers, or most of them I hear, I want. I want. And whether you know it or not, when you want somebody healed, you want somebody helped, you want somebody brought in, you want somebody this or that or the other, I need money, I need a house. Jesus specifically tells us we don't need to pray for all that all the time. You know, He says, seek the kingdom. We need to pray with an open mind for what God wants to talk to us about. And if He says, you know, yeah, that's something you need to intercede for, go for it. And I'm not saying we can't have our own prayers, but I mean that'll occupy your whole life, what you think you need and what you think you want. And my prayer most time is, there's a saying, before I say it, there's a saying that it kind of bugs me sometimes, and is I pray that God gives you the desires of your heart. And I think, well, if the heart's deceitfully and wicked, and I'm thinking, God, don't give me the desires of my heart. Give me what you want me to have. Because I know half the desires of my heart skirt what He wants for me. That's going to be hard, God. I don't think. And these aren't conscious decisions all the time. We're doing a lot of subconscious thinking and avoiding the whole time. I mean, half of our avoidance of what God wants to do with this is the enemy going like this, and we're agreeing with him, and our flesh is saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. And we just go and do it without any conscious effort, because God's Spirit does not manifest itself in us enough for us to discern what who's talking to us and what is motivating our lives. And God wants us to walk and carry His Spirit carefully enough that we're sensitive to what He's saying. Sensitive for what He wants us to know. I got a note here I'm going to branch off of. We don't know why God doesn't take us directly to where what He's got for us. We're prophesied over 10 years ago or 5 years ago, 2 years ago, and you're going to be a great minister and you're going to bring hundreds into the kingdom or whatever. I've heard this one several times while I'm using it. So the first thing we do is God's made the prophecy, I'm going to set it up. Now, some guys are pretty good businessmen and they can do it. They can set the whole thing up. I used to, just as an example, I've always been kind of a quiet person to myself, and when I used to go to jobs, I would stay away from everybody. And I would move up in position, and I used to always think it was my work ethic, which was usually pretty good. But then I got to thinking about it. God started opening my eyes to what I was really doing. You know, and subtly I would, a word here, a thing there. I had realized I had promoted myself, not you know, with signs and music and loud things where everybody could hear me. But I had promoted myself through my own way, kind of underhandedly, up into a position of authority where I was supervising or something. Even though I really didn't want it, but something in me would always take me there. And every job I ever got on, I would do that. And God finally opened my eyes to what I was doing. And He says, all these times you thought you were praying, and I was blessing you, I wasn't even in that. You were promoting yourself and building yourself up and taking yourself there on your own. But it was so subtle, I didn't see it. So when God opened my eyes, then I had to step back and I couldn't say nothing anymore, and I had to bite my tongue about things, and I just, and then when God, then God promoted me anyway. But then I knew that it wasn't because of me, it was because of Him. But you take a lot of beatings in that stuff. Take a lot of affliction, like I'm using that word, but it's beatings. You take a lot of emotional, physical, mental beatings and all that because you're fighting against the flow. You can't walk in Jesus and walk in the world at the same time without taking a beating. When God's leading you somewhere and you're just swimming upstream, all those logs and stuff, I guess, are hitting you in the head as you're trying to go the other way. And He's trying to get you to turn around and flow with Him. And it'll be just fine then. So if I could draw you a picture of what it is, and I'm sure some of you already know. I'm not saying something you don't know already. I may express it in a different way. But if you could, I could tell you how to enter into the Spirit that way. I'm telling you that God's working on you that way. He wants you to seek Him in prayer and reading the Bible. But He wants you to have an open-minded prayer, not a prayer that's stuck on a subject when you sit down, not something that leads you into a self-imposed prayer, but start seeking Him. Seeking Him. Seeking His will. Seeking Him to the Holy Spirit to start cutting away your will and cutting away those things that you are so that He can start speaking to you clearly. Because if we don't enter into these things and enter into the deeper things of God and His Spirit, we're never going to know His voice. We're never going to, it's going to be a mumble, or it's going to be quiet. It's going to be something we don't even understand half the time, even though we've heard Him. We're out there and He's talking to us. We go, oh, huh? Oh, God, what? And He's trying to get our attention so He can speak things to us. And they're not bad things, but for some reason we're so determined not to hear. So determined not to hear. And I'm saying this because this is what God's dealing with me. I see myself sometimes during the week and all that. I'm so determined not to hear because it doesn't go along with what I want to do and where I'm going. And it's not, sometimes it's a big thing, sometimes it's little, but they're all life-changing. So if I... One other thing before I close. It's about miracles and healings and things like that. God's not interested in your testimony. Really. In a long run of things. He's not interested in you having a testimony about your arm grew back or whatever. He's interested in you, and He's interested in your obedience, and He's interested in your life, and He's interested in giving your whole self inside and out to Him. He's not interested in what you can do for Him or what happened to you or what not happened to you in that realm, in that sense. He loves you and He does that for you because He wants to do it for you. He wants to heal you and set you free. But He's not doing it so that you can use it as an implement of whatever for your ministry or whatever. He's interested in you to do it for you. So you can praise Him for the great God and the great things He does. And no matter when He touches you, it should draw you in deeper into Him. I mean, I've seen situations where there's so many miracles and healings. It's just, well, you know, another healing, another deliverance. Around here you could get that way. Oh, another deliverance. Another deliverance. Just another, another manifestation. You got to be careful with things God's doing. You got to have His interests at heart and not your own interests. I want to be a deliverance minister. Well, that's a bad thing to say already, because I said, I don't want to be one, and God said, well, here you are. Here you are. God's got stuff for us. And He keeps it fresh. He keeps it real and keeps it alive. Brother Landry, Brother Glenn couldn't have gone this long unless God had kept it fresh. Because it's an exhausting thing. It's not all the fun you think it is. There's a lot of hard work, a lot of hard work, a lot of hard natural physical work in it. God's wants us to flow with Him and carry His presence so that when we're doing these things, we don't lose sight of why we're doing them, because you can lose sight of it. In your whole life, you can lose sight of it. We're out there and things are battering us and we're, why am I a Christian anyway? God's not doing nothing for me. Look at all this stuff that's going on. Everything's crazy. We're exhausted because we've been carrying the load ourselves and we've been fighting the fight ourselves and saying, God, come along, help me with the load that I want to carry. God, come on, and this is what I'm doing. Come on and help me do it. We've not even asked Him, what do you want? Not even asked Him, you know. We've not desired to enter into spiritual things. And I'm not saying our fault or a bad thing. It's easy to do because we live in a natural world. But God wants us to get our eyes off that and get into the spiritual realm and enter into it and start, so He can start showing us things there. If we're in the natural, how can He open our eyes and show us the greatness of the spiritual realm? We've got what? At the most 120 years on this earth and the rest of eternity with Him. So which is more real? Which is more real? Some of us don't even have that. I mean, let's have real short times. Which is more real? We came from there and we're going back. He just sent us here for a short time to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus, I just thank You for this morning. I praise You for it. Thank You for helping me share, Lord. Thank You for everybody that's here and came, Lord. I thank You for all the deliverances. Like I prayed this morning, Lord, I just seal them up. And Lord, I send a spirit of encouragement to everyone, Lord. And I send a new desire in their hearts to know the depth of You, to be able to find Your presence and follow it, and to learn to carry You carefully. Jesus, just encourage everyone. Everyone that's leaving, Lord. Everyone that's here. Encourage us all. Give them rest in their mind and hearts. And I hope they found rest here, Lord. Let the rest continue on. If we find You, we rest in You, we're all right. But never tire like that. Just thank You and praise You, Lord, for this morning, for Your words. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.